Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship team leading us and preparing our hearts for your word. Speak to us this morning. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. During our missions meeting a couple weeks ago, we were introduced to a book called The Insanity of God. That's a great title, isn't it? It's by an individual named Nick Ripken. And basically the premise of the book is, how do we bring together everything that's happening in the world, and how do we justify, as far as our understanding of who God is, that he is loving and kind and patient and caring, how do we justify the inhumanity in the world around us? And the thing that struck me about the book is that it was early on in his life and early on in his ministry when God called him to missions. God had a specific calling in his life, and he met a young lady who had the same call to missions, and they wanted to go to Africa, and they wanted to serve God there. And as God continued to work in their hearts, Somalia was the place where God was directing them. And as they thought about that, and as they prayed about it, and as they went to their mission board to ask them about the possibility of serving there, the statement always came back, "We would love to do that. There is a great need there, but it's too dangerous." And they said, "Okay, so we'll find another way to minister." And they created an NGO, and they began working with the Somalian refugees and being able to present the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the whole premise of the book is this deep call that they had on their lives. God spoke to them directly and said, "This is where I want you to be. This is where I want you to serve God." And there was nothing that was going to hinder them from doing that work that God has called them to do. As we look at Acts chapter 10 this morning, and if you would take your Bibles and you would turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, go ahead and take that with you. And that would give you a copy of God's Word. But let's look at Acts chapter 10, and now we start to see the expansion of the gospel. There is a specific call here. There's a specific call that we see in Acts chapter 10, and I think, again, it's another one of those familiar accounts in Scripture that sometimes we kind of gloss over, we kind of skim over, because we know what that story's all about. We know what happens in that story. So let's look at it this morning. Let's break it down and look at how now the gospel continues to expand. So God prepares two hearts is the first thing that we see in this passage. And if we look at verses 1 through 23a, and like I said, we've got a boatload of scripture here this morning, 48 verses. We're going to try and condense this down so that we can get the points out of here that God would have us to have. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all of his household. He gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision, an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And this happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. And now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. And they called out to ask where Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit came to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason of your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. Okay? We have two visions here. We have Cornelius, who is a man of God, a God-fearing man. Somewhere along the line, he became disenchanted with the paganism of the Roman culture. Somewhere along the line, he said, "I'm going to put this, there has to be something more." And since he was in a region where there was a great Jewish influence, and he saw the heart for God, or at least the passion for God, he became a follower of God, or what they called a God-fearer. He wasn't a proselyte. He didn't come in and be baptized into the Jewish faith, but he was very open and very sensitive to that group of individuals and to that way of honoring God. So we see that he was a God-fearing man. He was giving alms. He was praying. His whole household was affected by his manner, the heart that he had for God. And in this vision, an angel comes to him and says, "I have been preparing your heart. You're ready for the next step," I think, is what he was possibly saying to Cornelius. "And what I want you to do," and we've just read this, "is I want you to send for Simon Peter. I want you to send for him, and he's going to come, and he's going to tell you everything that you need to know." And so Cornelius acts immediately. He's terrified, and I think any of us would be terrified if we woke up or we were sitting in our room and all of a sudden an angel appeared to us and started speaking. But look at his response when the angel speaks to him. He says, "What is it, Lord?" So he recognized who was speaking to him at that point in his life. And his heart was open. And so God is preparing Cornelius' heart to hear what Peter needs to say to him. Peter is the one who is going to come and share. But the greater heart that needed to be prepared was Peter's heart, wasn't it? Peter, even though he was a follower of Jesus Christ, even though he had put his faith and trust in Christ, he was one of the apostles, he was there proclaiming the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we realize that those Jewish roots sunk deep into his very being. Peter was still Jewish by nature. Peter was still Jewish by conviction. And there were just some things in his life that weren't going to change easily. There were some things in his life, some prejudices that he had that were just built into him, that were ingrained into his very DNA. He grew up with this. He was told this all of his life. And there was something that needed to change in Peter's heart. So God comes to him. And he doesn't say to Peter, "Peter, I'm going to send three men to you. They're going to come from Cornelius." He tells him that later. But the reality is there was something else. There was something at the core of his heart and the core of his being that needed to change. And that was this prejudice that he had against the Gentiles. There is no way that me, being a Jew, am I going to have anything to do with the Gentiles. So God gives us this object lesson. Growing up in church, I remember object lessons. Any of you remember those? You know, just a story, just some picture. I remember Florence Hagen. I forget how old I was, fourth, fifth grade maybe. Florence Hagen was a missionary to the Jews in Cleveland. And I remember her teaching Sunday school one morning, and she had George Hassink and Bobby Hesselbein up on the corner. You don't know them, but I do. I grew up with these guys. I could picture it. George was kind of in shorts and shoes, tennis shoes, a t-shirt, and Bobby was all dressed up in a coat, had a suitcase and everything else. And she was teaching from Hebrews chapter 11, the sin that so easily besets us. Let us throw the weights aside. And all of us have those object lessons that I think we could pull up from our childhood that just had an impact on our hearts and lives, that were a reminder to us of God's truth being revealed to us. And here, Peter needed an object lesson. And he needed a clear object lesson, something that was going to stick with him, that was going to change his heart, that would speak to his heart in such a way that he was ready for the call that God was going to place on his life in just a few minutes. And so Peter, being hungry, falls into this trance, and not because he was hungry, but because God put him into this trance so that he was open to this vision that God was going to show him. And we see the description there of this sheet that was being let down. It was descended from heaven and the four corners. And when it hit the ground, it opened up and all kinds of animals were there. What was God speaking to? God was speaking to Peter's heart. Because God said, rise, kill and eat. And what kind of animals were there? Every kind was there. Clean, unclean animals were there. But Peter said, there's no way, Lord. Here's what I've grown up with. I know the dietary regulations that I have been given that have been ingrained in my life all since I was young. We didn't eat that stuff. There's no way that I'm going to do that now. God, what are you doing? And so here, what God does is three times he shares with him, rise, kill, and eat. Sometimes it takes us a while to get the point, doesn't it? We have Cornelius responding with, what is it, Lord? I see your angel. What is it, Lord? What is it that you want me to? What? I will do whatever. And here is Peter debating. I don't eat those things. Kill and eat. But I don't eat those things. Kill and eat. But I don't eat those things. I've grown up. You know, this is something that is just so counter to what I know. And so it happens three times, and it was taken up into heaven. And you could imagine Peter wakes up, and he's trying to wrestle with this. What does this picture mean? There's no explanation to it other than here is a sheet full of animals, things that I wouldn't even go near, and God, or at least his voice, is telling me. And if you have a red-letter edition of the Bible, you see that those words are Jesus speaking to Peter. Why is Jesus telling me to do something that is so counter to what I am? It's just counterintuitive. I don't know what I should do here. And there isn't an explanation to it, but he's inwardly perplexed, and he's just wondering, what in the world do I need to do here? What is God asking me? Behold, The men who were with Cornelius came to Simon's house, and they're calling for him. I need to come. You need to come. The Spirit speaks to him, though, and he says, there's three men that are looking for you. They're going to ask you to do something, And what I want you to do is I want you to rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent you. There's a specific calling in Peter's life, but his heart needed to be prepared for that calling. All of us are called by God, aren't we? All of us are called to that commission that we see in Matthew chapter 28, what we saw in Acts chapter 1, that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel and proclaim the gospel. It wasn't just an apostle calling. It is a calling for each and every one of us. And whatever excuses we might have, God lays before us the answer to each one of those excuses, doesn't he? Now, if God would have said at the very beginning, in verse 9, Peter, what I want you to do is I want you to go see Cornelius. Or what if these guys showed up before Peter ever received that vision? Peter wouldn't have put the pieces together. He probably would have resisted going, because why would I go and talk to a Gentile? I am a Jew. And God, you know how I feel about Gentiles. And there's no way I'm going to go, and I'm going to do that. So we see that God is working in Peter's heart to this ever-expanding message of the gospel of Jesus Christ now to the Gentiles. And so as we think of this, we think, well, just a couple chapters before that, didn't we see Philip, who was down with the Ethiopian eunuch, make his way back, and he ended up in Caesarea? Why in the world didn't God use Philip to take the message of the gospel to Cornelius? Philip was already there. Philip was already ministering there. So why Peter? Well, Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. In Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23, and we know that famous interaction between Jesus and Peter. Peter, you shall no longer be called Simon, you will be called Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Do you remember that dialogue between Peter and Jesus? And then Jesus says to Peter, and I am going to give you the keys to the kingdom. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth will also be loosed in heaven. And Peter has this privilege of opening the door of the gospel to the world. We see it in Acts chapter 2, don't we, on the day of Pentecost. As Peter stands and he brings the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jews, and they respond, and those 3,000 came to know Christ as their Savior. In Acts chapter 8, we see the door being opened and Peter loosing the gospel to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, and he opens that door so that the gospel might be proclaimed to that group that had been isolated from the Jews. And now in Acts chapter 10, a key to that door of the gospel is being opened by Peter as he makes his way to Cornelius' house. And so we see two hearts prepared. As we continue on in this passage, what we see in chapter 10, starting with verse 23b and working our way down to verse 33, is that God prepares the house. God has prepared the house. The next day, he arose and went with them. And some brothers from Joppa accompanied him. There were six that went with him. There were six Jews that would accompany Peter on this mission that God has called him to. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Caesarea was about 30 miles from Joppa, 65 miles from Jerusalem. And so they make this trek, and it took them a day to get there. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together all of his relatives and close friends. Do you think Cornelius' heart was prepared? I'm calling together everyone. He could have written the book on the art of neighboring. He could have said, I'm writing the book. I've got my turquoise picnic table out in the front of my house, and I'm coming. You know, Peter, come. We are ready to roll here. And he calls all of his relatives. He calls all of his friends. He draws them together. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Why do you think Cornelius, a hardened soldier, a man of the Italian cohort, a leader, would fall down at Peter's feet? Well, I think he heard some of the accounts of what Peter was doing. I think he heard of the accounts from Joppa because he knew that Peter was doing some miraculous things, and as much as he was terrified of that angel that stood in his presence to tell him to go and get Peter, I believe that Cornelius was expecting God himself to walk in the person of Peter. And as we've looked through the book of Acts, we have always seen this deflection, haven't we? We've always seen those who have had the privilege of proclaiming the gospel or performing miracles always deflect the credit. It was never Peter saying, look at me, look at what I can do, look at the way I can talk. Look at how I can persuade people. It was always the person of Jesus Christ that was first and foremost in Peter's heart and in Peter's mind. There was a humility that was there. There was an understanding that this isn't me. This is God working through me. And for all of us, as we think about those that we need to be sharing the gospel with, we need to understand this isn't us. This isn't our words. It's not going to be that we are going to convince anybody into heaven, but it's going to be the work of the Holy Spirit through us in the hearts of that individual that God has prepared that is going to draw that individual to Jesus. And we need to be about that. And so he comes and he falls at Peter's feet. This is that man of God. He's been doing miracles. It's been amazing to hear the things that Peter has been doing. And I am privileged to be able to have Peter in my house. And Peter's response, humanly, would be, okay, where's the best seat in the house? Where's the best guest room? I am Peter. I am here. So now everything's going to be fine. What's Peter's response? Verse 26, but Peter lifted him up saying, stand up. I'm a man just like you. And he talked with him and he went in and he found many persons gathered. What do you think that conversation was? That those few minutes of conversation that Peter and Cornelius had. Listen, Cornelius, I'm just being obedient. You're a Roman soldier. You know what obedience is all about. You know that when you speak to somebody and you give an order, people obey, people move, and you know what? God has directed me here. I don't know why I'm here. I had this sheet thing. I still don't understand what that had to do with me coming to you. But I'm here because God called me to come and said for me to come. And we're just brothers, man. We're just two men. Let's go in the house. And he goes in the house and he sees this great group of people gathered. And so he comments to him. And he says, you know that I shouldn't be here. You know the customs of the Jews. I'm sure, Cornelius, you've gone to the temple once or twice and you've moved into a space that you shouldn't have moved into. And you know how you were treated. But I shouldn't be here. It's unlawful for me to be here. For a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation because I'll be unclean. But all of a sudden, God is working in Peter's heart. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to him, and it becomes clear to him what that sheet vision was all about. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. So God gave Peter a specific call. He gave him all the resources that he needed to be able to understand why he was going to a Gentile. That he was just as unclean. We're all the same at the foot of the cross, aren't we? We're all sinners that are lost, that are separated from God, but by the grace of God, through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, we have the hope of eternal life. And that's what Peter is realizing here. I don't have anything special because I'm a Jew. Oh yeah, that Old Testament, you know, that covenant, that relationship that God had with his people, yeah, that was all important to me before, but now I know that it is my relationship with Jesus Christ and not my religion that draws me into relationship with God. And so Peter is there. He puts all the pieces together. And he says, I am here, and I came without objection, because I know that God is at work. So the house was prepared, and Cornelius repeats and rehearses what he had seen 4 days ago about this hour. I was praying, so we have 2 days, men from Caesarea going down to Joppa, another 2 days from men from Joppa going back up to Cornelius' house. It was about the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa, and we know the story. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God. And I would love to have that sometime. We're all here. We're ready to hear. You just let us have it. Tell us whatever God has laid on your heart. And we're ready to listen. And now, therefore, we are all here. We're present in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. God has a specific word for Peter to speak to Cornelius. And he has prepared this house, he has prepared this household. And we don't know whose heart and whose house, we might say, has been prepared for the message that we need to share with them. Are we open and are we ready to share the message of the gospel of Christ? I appreciate Brad. Brad has this ministry where he goes on the college campuses and he stands in a common courtyard and starts to speak. And through apologetics, he has an opportunity to engage students in conversation, intimate conversation about the Lord. And what Brad's prayer is that God has prepared a heart. That God has prepared a heart for me to talk to. I might stand out here for 3 days and nobody come near me, but there may be that one. And do we look at things that way? Do we look at people that way? Do we look at the folks that God brings into our path to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Man, that we might take every opportunity, that we might be about that, that God might give us these open doors. God is willing to give us these open doors for the gospel. Are we praying for those? And are we ready, and are we willing, and are we open to proclaim the message of Christ? Chris and I go down to Tony's every once in a while in Cedar Falls for a pizza. And the other day we were there, and this guy, one of our waiters walked up to us that we had previously. And he goes, "I thought that was you guys." And he stood there for 10 minutes just talking. And we had an opportunity to open the Word, but to share Christ with him and at least give a word of testimony to this young man who recognized us, who came over and said, "You know what? I had such a great conversation with you last time. It's so good to see you again." And do we take those opportunities? Are we drawing people to Jesus because of what they see in our lives? And God has prepared the way for us to be able to share the message of Christ. The next thing that we see in this passage is Peter proclaims the message in verses 34 through 43. Not going to take the time to read this whole passage. But what we know is that Peter is bold. He doesn't beat around the bush. Cornelius already said to him, "Just tell us everything that the Lord told you to speak to us." And the phrase that's used here, so Peter opened his mouth, isn't just that Peter just all of a sudden started blurting something out, because that's what Peter does. We read it in the gospel sometimes that Peter talks before he thinks. But this is different. This is an expression used to introduce some very weighty words that are going to come. And so when it says that Peter is opening his mouth, there is something that is going to have great effect on the lives of those who hear. God puts the words into Peter's mouth, and you know what? God puts the words into our mouths as he opens the door. And we can have a plan, and we can have a program, and we can have the four spiritual laws, or we can have whatever it is, whatever tool we have to use. But really, we want the freedom to be able to speak the truth of the message of the gospel. And we allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us. So here is Peter. He opens his mouth. "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality." Let me get that on the table right now. God is not a prejudiced God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone. Black, white, brown, red, whatever, Jew, Muslim, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is for every person. God shows no partiality. He shows no partiality in salvation, and he shows no partiality in his judgment. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are bound for hell. Nobody wants to hear that. I'm a good person. Why in the world would God send me to hell? Because you don't know Jesus Christ. Here is Cornelius. He was a great man. He was sympathetic to the Jews, God's chosen people. He gave alms. He prayed to God. He feared God, but he lacked something. And that was a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Peter, in his boldness, shares the message of Jesus Christ. "But at every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ," Peter doesn't beat around the bush. He gets right to the point. What is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's what we are to preach. But people might say, "We don't know if Jesus was even real." That was 2,000 years ago. Brad gave us a great illustration the other night. Jewish girl was defending the Holocaust. There are people who say the Holocaust never happened. And she says, "But I have people who lived through that, who were eyewitnesses of the Holocaust. And so you can't tell me that this didn't happen." And what do we have in Scripture? We have witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Eyewitnesses that have written not only in our Bibles, but in extra biblical writings, there are accounts of the risen Christ. Jesus is real. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is foundational. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is of first importance, and this is what I preach. I'm not going to preach anything else because this is what is important. I'm not going to preach to you about how to feel good about yourself. I'm not going to preach to you about how to have a better marriage. I'm not going to preach to you about how to make more money, how to be financially stable. I'm going to preach to you the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when that is right in your life, everything else is going to be right. Because now you have a foundation to work from. And so Peter doesn't mince words. He talks about the person of Jesus Christ, and we see that throughout the book of Acts already, don't we? Every time somebody goes before the council, what is their message? They tell a little story, last one being Stephen, as he stands before the council and he gives them a history, the Jewish history. And then he says, you know what? It all points to Jesus. And as a matter of fact, you are the ones who killed Jesus. And you also know the fact that he was buried, and you know that in 3 days he rose again. You know? You know this. And Peter continues to preach that same message with boldness. How God anointed Jesus, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they put him to death by hanging him on the tree. Cornelius, you know about that. That was a pretty major event in recent history. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and made him appear not to all the people, but to those who have been chosen by God as witnesses. We have the disciples, we have the 120 in the upper room, we have Jesus appearing to 5,000, or 500, we have him appearing to 2 on the road to Emmaus. There are these witnesses who ate and drank with him after he rose. In verse 43, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not going to argue anybody into heaven. We're not going to, again, speak any eloquent words that are going to draw anybody to heaven. It is the person of Jesus Christ and people seeing their need of a Savior. But what happens? Verses 44 through 48, we have Pentecost revisited. We have a Gentile Pentecost of sorts. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with him were amazed. Why? This happened to us. Maybe some of these men were the ones that were in the upper room with Peter when the Holy Spirit descended on that group in the upper room, and they received the power of the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues. And they began to proclaim the kingdom of God and the message of God. And the same thing happens here. They were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out. And it's interesting how Luke puts this, even on the Gentiles. Even the Gentiles are part of this now. And they were hearing them speaking in tongues here are these people in Caesarea, probably didn't take the time, Gentiles who probably didn't take the time to learn Aramaic. But here's Peter and these six that were with him, and they're speaking in tongues, and they're understanding exactly what they're saying. As we said early on in the book of Acts, that every time we read about tongues being spoken, it was a known language. And so it was a declaration, it was an authentication of the true message of the gospel being received and accepted. And they're extolling God. They're praising God for what they heard and what God has done. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, they continue to move forward. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" There's no difference here between the Holy Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit that just descended on the Gentiles here. And each one of these people were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain some days. And so Peter has this teaching opportunity and this discipling opportunity there with Cornelius and his family. What do we take from this passage? Well, what we know is that the message of the gospel is the same for the Jews and for the Gentiles. And that same message of the gospel is the same today. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. People seeing their need of Christ. God has given us a great opportunity. God has given us a great calling. Peter took that calling and he did exactly what God asked him to do. But what I know is that God still prepares hearts. God still is using his people to proclaim the gospel. God is still bringing unbelievers to himself. We don't necessarily need a vision right now to be called to go and do the work that we have been told to go do. May we as Walnut Ridge Baptist Church be about the calling that we have to be ambassadors of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that so desperately needs to hear. And God, may God use us to be his messengers of that good news. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. I pray that we might be willing and ready to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ. We were once dead in our trespasses and sin, and today we are alive in Christ. There's so many people who are walking around dead spiritually, and we have the hope. We have the antidote for their deadness, and that's Jesus Christ. May we be your messengers to a lost and dying world. Thank you, Father, for your word. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.